Westmount, let's take our Bibles and turn to Genesis 24. Genesis 24. As we continue our worship, now the consideration in the preached word. Genesis 24. As we continue through this section in Genesis, we see Abraham's life winding down, his faith established. Remember with me in chapter 15, remember that. Growing then, subsequently in the events and the chapters that followed. Then cresting in chapter 22, recall that with me, that test of faith. We looked at the sacrifice of Isaac, with his faith confirmed on that mountain and the promise of God restated. What did we see last week? In the wake of approaching death, Abraham making ready. It's beginning in chapter 23, Abraham making preparations in light of the promise. First, remember, in the wake of his wife Sarah's death, he sought fitting burial arrangements. He sought a tomb, not only for her, but for his household. And recall with me, a tomb in the land, a burying spot in the land of promise, in light of God's promise to him. And not only to Abraham, his descendants, the land would be an everlasting possession. Abraham believed that and lived in light of that in life and death. Hence the commitment to have Sarah's body properly and appropriately cared for in death. And of course, with that, as we covered last week, provision for his own death that he knew was coming. We covered that last week. Well, this week, in one sense, as a continuation, as we turn over to chapter 24, we will continue to see promised preparations, not in Abraham's death, but in his son Isaac's life. And the concern is a bride for his son, for the offspring. Abraham's dying focus here in this chapter is ensuring his son as a wife, and an appropriate wife in light of God's promise, so that the promise, the seed, will carry on in him. That's it. As Abraham knows that through a wife, the seed will continue, and the promise of God will come to fulfillment. This is his part. He is concerned then with promise continuation. However, we will see Abraham's concern has a certain kind of trust and support. Abraham recognizes his responsibility, man's responsibility, but note that as he is diligent in that, he knows there is a trust and support that is needed in his execution of his responsibility. This is a man not just with horizontal work and vision. Let's open now and consider where his heart is at. Pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 24. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. The servant said to him, perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came? Abraham said to him, see to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look at your word, consider it, behold the wondrous mystery that we have in it, Lord. Open our eyes indeed to behold these wonderful things. And God, we pray that in this reading and consideration of the word, it would not just be a Sunday morning exercise. Lord, we would have it planted deep within us to shape us, to fashion us as we go out later, to be built up in it, and for your glory, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Consider, church, what we just read, a as we pick up Abraham's assorted preparations in these two chapters. Look with me. Abraham is not just busy preparing things his way or in his own strength or under the illusion that it all depends on him. No, there's no such feeling here. Instead, what this chapter for us reveals, certainly in these opening verses testify to it, in both Abraham and his servant that he dispatches for preparation work, is a picture of this great truth. And it's this, Proverbs 69, "The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." Not what we'll see here. As Abraham prepares and he plans, but what is his confidence to his servant? Yahweh will go before him. Yahweh executes and establishes. What a pattern of life. In that, beloved, the chapter before us then is of great practical benefit for us. See it. And saying that, do know, we will walk through it this morning, God willing, accordingly. Moses could have just said, penning this chapter, God made a promise and God set it all up. That would be enough. But instead, what he does and what's presented in this chapter is through the lens of Terah's household. See this. This is what you're going to see. He's going to show us how God works in the affairs of men, mere men. We see God's providential preparation unfold through the eyes of Abraham, through the eyes of his servant, through Rebekah, through Rebekah's brother Laban, and eventually, yes, even through the lifted eyes of Isaac himself. We see it all unfold. Thus, that is how we will consider the inspired word this morning. So first up is this, Abraham and the servant. Abraham and the servant. The table for this chapter, of course, is set with Abraham's charge to his servant. Look at verse 4. "Go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac." See it. As such, that is the context of events about to unfold in this chapter. A wife for Isaac. Now again, and this point cannot be stressed enough, we have opened before us the longest chapter in Genesis to describe that. Beloved, see that? This is the longest account in Genesis. And you should say, why is that? It's not just, again, "And Isaac married Rebekah, son of Bethuel, son of Nahor, Abraham's brother." If that was enough for us, that marital detail could have easily been tacked on to the end of chapter 22, right? If that's all we needed to see. But it isn't. Instead, many verses here, 67, lots of ink, the inspired word, the detail only introduced, and now we see the how. So this is important, very important. Reader, we understand how Isaac came to have his wife. It is of paramount importance, just by the way God has structured this chapter, that we see the details, and we see the details repeated and emphasized. So first, then, is this reminder of Isaac's father and his place here. Look at verse 1 again. "Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things." The reader at this point recognizes that is introductory, but we have seen that. The Lord has indeed blessed Abraham in all things for these few chapters. Yes. We've seen that thoroughly, flowing from God's promise originally stated in chapter 12 to bless Abraham. We've seen blessing in Egypt, blessing before kings, blessing outside Sodom, and blessing in a miraculous birth. Here too, verse 1 sets us up for the blessing we're about to behold for his son, for Isaac. And that blessing first flows from God, as we've seen. We get the order right. But now look at Abraham's responsibility under and in blessing. His end-of-life desires reflect this clearly. Reading like a last will and testament, consider these opening verses here. Verses 2 to 8 specifically outline Abraham's wishes, and in his old age, his desire that Isaac be married, but note this, not just married, but married rightly. Do you see that? There's a right way for Isaac to be married. Simply, Abraham instructs his servant not to take a wife for Isaac, look at this, from the Canaanites, the people of the land, but to go to Abraham's homeland to find a wife. Why is this so important? Let's again, if we nod our heads to verse 1, we recall what we've read in Genesis. Back in Genesis 9:26, remember the end of the account of Noah, They're the blessed people. Who were the blessed people? They were of Shem. And the cursed people were of who? Canaan. Presumably, Shem's line, right down to Terah, would have passed this understanding on. The righteous line would know who the cursed would be. Additionally, Abraham himself would have received word from Yahweh on his fate, the fate of the Canaanite people. Recall with me the promise back in Genesis 15. I'm going to read you verses 12 to 16. Remember this, as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation. Look at this, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. So Abraham, rightly concerned with promise, preservation, and preparations in light of revealed truth, recognizes that seed, sustainability, is only through righteous channels. Abraham knows that here. Thus, the seed is not to be mixed. Clear. Thus, the servant needs to head to Abraham's household, specifically Terah's household. That's the account, the section we're in. The offspring of other sons of Terah from Nahor and Haran. Abraham recognizes the seed must not marry one of a cursed or a wicked line. So the first principle we see in promise preparation is purity. A purity of union. Now let's make a couple observations before moving off these too quickly. And one, we've already alluded to this, just for clarity in our day. The aversion to the peoples, really in one sense, can we say that, is not so ethnically driven as it is spiritually driven. You see that? This is a spiritual intermixing that God forbids. So let's not take it in the wrong direction. Two, this is an Abraham with faith that's mature. Look at verse 7. This is incredible. The Lord, the God of heaven, this is after the servants, what if she doesn't come? The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. Amazing faith on display. This is not an Abraham fleeing to Egypt. You recognize that now, right? In fear. You appreciate this. Look at verse 8. This is a very different one. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Look at this. Only, here's one thing, servant, know this, you must not take my son back there. In other words, don't make the mistake I did, playing around with lands. This is the land of promise. He stays. He's not leaving like I did. This is not an Abraham agreeing to a man-made plan to produce a seed through an illicit lying with Hagar. This is, I have no idea who or how my son will have a wife, but God does. This is Abraham fully trusting Yahweh to send his angel and direct his path. Look at verse 7. That's his testimony. That confidence we saw in chapter 22, remember when he turned to Isaac after Isaac's question, he said, God will provide. That's faith, isn't it? I don't have all the answers, so I'm not going to break it all down. I know God will provide. And in both cases, there with Isaac and here with the servant, it's almost like Abraham's foretelling the end already. As we read it, we know God will indeed come through. Thirdly, Abraham's faith and his will here point to Old Testament and New Testament law. This is clear, I pray, even just on a first reading. We will see later in Genesis, Isaac, in turn, is going to echo the same command to his son Jacob. Almost echoing his father here, he instructs Jacob directly to do this. Listen to Genesis 28. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, you must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. Almost identical. And note that generationally, beloved, as father was concerned with promised purity, so was Isaac. And we pause, I'll tell you, we'll pause many times through this for practical instruction. Fathers in the room, parents, are you that concerned that your children find godly spouses? Or that they're academic, or have the right degree, or that they will do this and that and present well? Is your salient concern for your child or your grandchild that they find a man or woman of faith? It's my joy to herald. I was having a meal with one of you this week, and in tears you said it is. You said it is. And that's what we're talking about. That's all that matters. If I could insert the expression, let them live in a cardboard box if they praise Yahweh. Is that your concern, parents? Of course, later in the Mosaic Law, the command for righteous union becomes law. Notice the progression of Scripture here. Instinctually, through the faith of Yahweh, later, listen to the law. Deuteronomy 7, let me read you 3 and 4. You shall, this is to Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, the Canaanites, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons. Now notice this in progressive revelation, not just don't mix. What do we learn now? Verse 4, why? For they would turn your sons from following me to serve other gods. We get that, don't we? How many testimonies do we know of that? For they would turn the hearts of the Israelite. And of course, as we consider that, we also know that that truth, beloved, that truth has not changed. When we think about the command here and the reasons why we're challenged with that, we know many that would ask why she was on fire for the Lord, he was on fire for the Lord, why have they departed? Maybe we get insight in the law of God, don't we? And that is why it doesn't change when you get to the new. In fact, it really drills in. Here we get the Word of God drilling right into the organ that matters here, the heart. 1 Corinthians 7:39. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married whom she wishes. What's the only condition? Only in the Lord. Articulated even further, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial, or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? Very, very clear there. Old Testament, New Testament law, and let's get one final takeaway from that. Old or new, we cannot wonder what happens to faith when seeds of faith are mixed with seeds not of faith. We cannot wonder when seeds of belief are mixed with seeds of unbelief. We cannot wonder what will happen when hearts depart and stray. So I exhort you, young people in the room, to look up for a moment and consider the Word of God. Do not go after darkness. Young people in the room, you go after light. You stay true to your lineage of faith. And listen, not just because of law and command, because it is right and good and honoring to our Father. Do not be mixed with unbelief. There are many testimonies here for many that will talk to you about that and the myth that you will hear in nominal church and in the world. Missionary dating and all that garbage. Don't buy it. Follow the Word of God right here in prescription and picture. Church, let us follow in the steps. If we claim lineage in Abraham, let us follow in the steps of faith of Abraham. And the servant, trusting fully in God's sovereign hand, all while responsibly choosing righteousness. Next, the servant in Yahweh. 2, Let's read what's next as we continue. Verse 10, then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels, let her be the one whom you've appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. The servant sets out, fully saddled, see it, by gifts with Abraham, or gifts from Abraham, ready to find a wife for his master. He journeys to Nahor, a city of Abraham's kindred, aptly named after his brother. One evening, just outside the city, the servant stops by a well. This is the time, providentially, right? There would be a gathering, the ladies by the well. And I want you to just stop for a moment and consider the scene. He is at the city, right at the gates of the city now, of Abraham, his master's kin. Even more, the women are gathering at the well, right? He has traveled far in obedience and trust, and now it's before him. Yet it's still all in God's hands. What does the servant do? Now listen, let's be careful here. Not crass, but careful. The servant doesn't window shop with these ladies, does he? The servant doesn't chat up the ladies at the well, does he? What does the servant do? Look at it, beloved. He prays. He prays. Look at verse 12. So instructive. O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today. And then note this, and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. So much in that prayer. It reveals two things, just to name two. Did you see the servant's concern for his master? Do you just feel that from the servant? Oh God, I'm on my master's business. Grant him success today. Grant me success, by extension him. Show steadfast love to Abraham. Show that hesed to him. And secondly, see God's providence at work. The outcome is sure. The reader already knows from chapter 22. We know this. We know how this ends already. But we need to see this unfold. We need to see how God works through the prayers of a faithful servant. Let's not waste this opportunity. This is how he works in prayer, right? Again, see here what the servant leads with. Petition, dependence on the Lord. He begs God to direct him. And yes, this is very specific. You notice that. And there is nothing wrong, by the way, with specificity in our prayers. However, notice the content of this prayer. Did you see it? It's all what? It's not superstition or extraneous sign. The content of this prayer is virtue. Do you see that? Virtue. Oh God, confirm this woman by her virtue, not based on looks or likes. Let her be a woman of virtue. The servant's prayer is specific, but he begs Yahweh for success in finding a woman. Look at the verse, not one selfish, one mindful of others, even the camels. Amazing. This is then a wise ask by the servant of Yahweh, or to Yahweh, for a character test. That's what this is. Let this lady demonstrate the righteousness within her by her actions. That's it. And see now, it continues to be the servant's will that the Lord guides and directs. There's no forcing in this prayer here. I really want this one or that one. No, this is leaning on the providence of God. This is God, please just confirm this for me. Get me out of the way. And note, before we move on, this prayer is couched completely in the servant's understanding of what? Yahweh's faithful, loyal covenant love to his master. That's where his confidence is, because he knows who Yahweh's God is, and his God too. Look at verse 12. We'll see this two times here. He said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show what? Steadfast love to my master Abraham. 14. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink. And who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels. Let her be the one whom you've appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall what? Know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. All here couched in who God is, the faithfulness of this God. And another practical help for us here, consider the servant's prayer here to Yahweh. It's not only surrender to God's will fully, and that his will be done, but look at it now. It's offered up in the recognition of God's hesed love for his own people. And that standard of loyal covenant love and faithfulness, that's the trust of this servant. The servant understands his master's God, who is one of loving kindness and faithfulness. That is confidence in his prayer. In other words, beloved, when you, if you're in this room and you're in the line of faith following Abraham, when you pray to God, do you not only surrender to God's will and providence, but is that your trust and peace? And is it trust and peace rooted in who God is and his relationship to those that are his? Is your confidence then that God will answer your prayer, not according to your will, but according to his will, and that he will answer according to his will, rooted in his character, which is perfect? He is faithful. He shows loving kindness to his own. Do you, Christian, believe that in your prayer life? Do you believe that? Such we learn from the servant and Yahweh. Let's continue in the account. Rebecca and the servant, verse 15. Before he had finished speaking, I love that. Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebecca, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. Moses doesn't just say, Rebecca enters the scene. He links to chapter 22. You see what he does there? We got that note at the end of 22 as we put that together after the test of Isaac. In other words, God has long arranged this. That's the point. This has long been orchestrated and arranged and put together by a sovereign God. A bride for Isaac from Terah's household. Now, before the prayer ends, the providence of God connects Rebekah and the servant. And notice very carefully how the servant approaches her. Verse 16, the young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please give me a little water to drink from your jar. She said, drink, my lord. And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water, and she drew for all his camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. Let's be sure, church, to note the details before us. First, I wonder if you noticed, this young lady, Rebecca, is like a little Abraham herself. Did you see that? That's what she's like, right? Remember Abraham's hospitality, rushing around, right, to show hospitality? Same lineage in terms of spirit, right down to the running of and the meeting of the needs of the servant until all is satisfied. This is righteous. Second, notice how God confirmed the virtue in her abundant efforts. As we've already alluded to, she not only ran, asked the questions, made sure the servant was tended to, not only the camels were until, look at verse 19, every word inspired, until satisfied. Amazing. Lastly, and back to our practical takeaways in this account, and again for our young folks in the room this morning, recall now the pursuit of a spouse led with what? Prayer and virtue, right? And then what? After that, says the text, God brought a young, attractive woman eligible for marriage, a virgin. You see that? Lead with the right things, young folks. Lead with the right things, older folks. Lead with the right things, and God provides all things. Matthew 6:33. Lead with the right things, and God provides all things. So, young saints, let the text inform you here. Culture leads with flesh, not you. Culture leads with flesh, not you. And finally, notice what the servant didn't do upon Rebecca's offer. I hope you saw this, verse 21. The man gazed at her in silence. Why? To learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. He didn't wrap his arms around her. Cue emotional swelling music. You're the one, and now I know. That's not here, is it? He's still gazing to consider and confirm the will of Yahweh. Do you see that? We are the ones that rush to. Don't you see it, servant? This is the one. Let's get to it. Let's go. That's us, isn't it? All I needed was 13% confirmation. I know it's the Lord's will, and off I go. No, see it, verse 21. He still sought the Lord's confirmation. This is godly diligence, not fleshly impatience. I want my will to be done. In other words, there's still confirming needed, says this godly servant. Not just physical sign confirmation. Look, that opens the door. It would seem like we're in the ballpark, but I still need this confirmed. And see at Westmount, God can give confirmation, signs, yes, miraculous, sure, but see here, they don't stand alone in the economy of Christian living. The servant understands that his parameters are confirmed. They were just his. But there's much more to confirmation. There's still the matter, lo and behold, of the young lady and her household agreeing. That would be confirmation, right? I submit in our excitement of confirming signs, we often miss this. I've told this, Wibby guys, this story to you 100 times. So bear with me as I communicate it to the whole group. I remember all the signs that I had in my sinful impatience to go down to seminary, and each one was ticked. And I remember sitting in the admissions office when I actually could get down there to California and sitting opposite the admissions director just ready because I'm in. I got it. All of these things are there. And he turns to me and he says, one thing, what about your wife? I'm like, I came all the way down here and you want to know about my wife? And he said, Jason, you're not called if she's not. You see what we're talking about here? And he also, by the way, proceeded to say, there are many men living in the wreckage of, I know I'm called, I know I'm called. But the wives are like, I didn't ask for this. How true is that of us, beloved? We just look for anything to hang on to our will to say it's God's will. And we ram it, the square peg through a round hole. Not the servant here. He says, yes, I've asked my parameter, you confirmed. Let's continue to confirm in a godly and a diligent way. And it continues. Look at verse 22. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and 2 bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels and said, please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? She said to him, I'm the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. She added, we have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night. The man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord and said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman. Then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. Again, just so much here. But the servant gifts, look at it, Rebecca has now. The servant gifts Rebecca and asks about her authority, and that would be her household. The servant understands that nothing is set until her father has spoken. And so Rebecca identifies herself by her household and kin. Do you see that? And with an invitation. Yes, come. Rebecca's hospitality continues, the stuff of righteous stock, as we've seen, and the servant, seeing things unfold by providence and a prospective maiden, he pauses. Don't miss this, beloved. He pauses. What do we forget to do often? He stops to praise the Lord. You've answered prayer. Praise God. He's not, in one sense, like 9 lepers going on. He's like what? Look at verse 26. The man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord and said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. I'm reminded, while we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, even when we are ungrateful. Beloved, with that, let's continue to glean practical helps here. Consider now with me, let's pause and put the spotlight, as Moses is doing through this account, on the servant. Let's do that for a moment. What a model for you and I as servants of Yahweh. Is that not true? Let's glean just simple, kind of machine gun fire practical bits. What a model. A servant whose primary focus is his master's business. Is that you? A servant who prays before he acts. Is that you? A servant who praises God after God acts. Is that you? And a servant whose faith is so robust to include spiritual sign and physical confirmation with trust in Yahweh, beloved, is that you? So much godly example in the interchange of Rebekah and the servant. Next one, Laban and the servant. Another introduction here. Look at verse 29. Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. Laban ran out toward the man to the spring. Rebekah has a brother, his name is Laban, who we'll see plenty of in the chapters ahead. He is the first representative of Rebekah's household popping up here in the text. And his initial appearance, well, if it's not instructive, it's certainly foreshadowing. Look at verse 30. As soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets, note this, as soon as he sees the jewelry on his sister's arms and heard the words of Rebekah, thus the man spoke to me. He went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. He said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I prepared the house and a place for the camels." So the man came to the house and unharnessed the camels and gave straw and fodder to the camels. And there was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Then food was set before him to eat. But he said, "I will not eat until I have said what I've had to say." He said, "Speak on." Notice what motivated Laban's hospitality here. Just by a glance, the ring and bracelets on Rebekah, a glimpse of the precious metals on his sister stirs Laban, it would seem, to this welcome display. Again, we'll see much more of that heart from Laban later in Genesis with his nephew. For now, back to the servant for a moment. He's greeted with food, but did you catch it in verse 33? Eating is the very last thing on his mind, isn't it? I'm not here to eat. I'm here on my master's business. Right? He's on errand. Another example for us from the servant. His master's business is priority over all, even his carnal appetites. He's on mission with details, right? And a burning question to ask. Now take in this next sequence as he lays out the business. And it is not only a restatement, but before this household. So he said, "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, and he's become great. He has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male servants and female servants, camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has." Can you just imagine the retelling? You haven't heard from Abraham in a bit. You need to hear what God's been doing in his life, right? That's what that is. "My master, 37, made me swear, saying, 'You shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell. But you shall go to my father's house and to my clan and take a wife for my son.' I said to my master, 'Perhaps the woman will not follow me.' But he said to me, 'The Lord, before whom I have walked, will send his angel with you and prosper your way. You shall take a wife for my son from my clan and from my father's house. Then you will be free from my oath when you come to my clan. And if they will not give her to you, you will be free from my oath. I came today to the spring and said, 'O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you are prospering the way that I go, behold, I'm standing by the spring of water. Let the virgin who comes out to draw water, to whom I shall say, "Please give me a little water from your jar to drink," and who will say to me, 'Drink, and I will draw from your camels also,' let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son." Before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out with her water jar on her shoulder, and she went down to the spring and drew water. And I said to her, "Please let me drink." We pause in that to just acknowledge the servant's enduring concern is getting the details right to the glory of God. This is exactly how it happened. This has nothing to do with me. I'm here on the Lord's order. 46, she quickly let down her jar from her shoulder and said, "Drink, and I will give your camels drink also." So I drank, and she gave the camels drink also. Then I asked her, "Whose daughter are you?" She said, "The daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore him." So I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her arms. Then I bowed my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me by the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. Notice in his retelling, he doesn't even leave out what? The praise. They're going, "By the way, I praised too." Now then, if you're going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me, and if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Look at it. The servant recaps all the details. From Abraham's orders to his prayer, note to Rebekah's kindness, right down and including, as we mentioned, the praise in 48. And he caps the account. Here's the looming pointed question. Verse 49. It's hanging in the air. If you're going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me, and if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. In other words, steadfast love and faithfulness, Laban, via now your household, would be to offer Rebekah to Abraham's son Isaac as a blessing. I've laid it all out for you. Now continue the blessing. And from that, from the servant to Laban, it's then the household and the servant. We pick it up in verse 50. Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you bad or good. Behold, Rebekah's before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken." Terah's household here in Bethuel and Laban rightly recognize Yahweh's hand in all of this. Their answer then, look at verse 50, said most simply is, "What are we going to say? What do we say? This is all God. What can we say?" The servant takes this as further confirmation and settles in. Verse 52, when Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the earth, look at that, before the Lord. And the servant brought out jewelry of silver and of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. In other words, there was more. He also gave to her brother and to her mother costly ornaments. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night there. When they arose in the morning, he said, "Send me away to my master." Her brother and her mother said, "Let the young woman remain with us a while, at least 10 days, after that she may go." But he said to them, "Do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master." You may have experienced a couple things reading that. Look at verse 56. Number one, did you see the servant's urgency? He's still on errand. No delay. And two, I don't know if you're feeling this today, a growing agitation on this arranged marriage. All I would say to the prospect of arranged marriages, you can talk to Joy and Grace about that to bust up your myths and conceptions of what that may look like. But if you're still agitated, even, well, that's Joy and Grace, there's still more for you. Hang in. Look at verse 57, 58. There's one last step, very important. They said, "Let us call the young woman, see it with me, and ask her." Okay? And they called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" She said, what? "I will go. I will go." Rebekah's not only willing, but look at this, she's resolved. She sounds like Abraham before her and like Ruth after her. Rebekah's heart is set on following the Lord, and following the Lord means forsaking household and kin. And it still does. And we have forgotten that today, haven't we? Following the Lord today is adding a little Jesus badge onto your spiritual scout sash. I have a little time for a podcast and maybe a Sunday morning. Not in the Bible and not in the Old Testament. You forsake all for following Yahweh. And so with all parties on page now, getting the stakes and aligned under God's providential hand, a departure is in order. Verse 59, so they sent away Rebekah, their sister and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men, and they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him." Then Rebekah and her young woman arose and rode on the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way. The parting blessing for Rebekah, see it, also a confirmation of God's promise. Did you catch it? That this sister, this household sister, this daughter, household daughter, would not only mother thousands, but 10,000s. But that her offspring would attain to a posture, don't miss it, over those set against. Here the text now, Moses takes us all the way back to Genesis 3, Genesis 9, Genesis 15, reminding us of the lineage that Rebekah's in and the posture against that cursed line. This blessing then, like God's seal indicating the promise will continue. Such is the final household confirmation here before the servant. But one last one, we end with this, Isaac and Rebekah. Verse 62, now Isaac had returned from Beer Lahai Roy and was dwelling in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening, and he lifted up his eyes and saw. And behold, there were camels coming, and Rebekah lifted up her eyes. And when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, who is that man walking in the field to meet us? The servant said, it is my master. So she took her veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah's mother and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Isaac, see it in the field for evening meditation, lifts his eyes and beholds Rebekah. Rebekah, arriving with the servant, lifts her eyes and beholds Isaac. And we would say, yes, without question, a beauty to this culminating scene of this chapter and account. Yes, beloved, Isaac and Rebekah are a love story. They are that. Isaac and Rebekah are two young people, yes, destined to be together. We can say that. It's all true, but see its place here at the end of the account as the culminating piece, not the driving piece. This story didn't open with star-crossed lovers trying to find their way by their fleshly compass. After all, we're only introduced to Isaac here, isn't this amazing, at the very end of the account. See it. That's because his life is actually a product of God's ordering even before his birth. Genesis reader, you've seen that. Abraham's efforts through his servant have worked to find a Rebekah. And Rebekah's will, along with her household, have consented to an Isaac. However, as you pull back and take this entire chapter, and you can see it all now, look at it with me as we land this clearly and fully, the divine hand that is truly engaged in promise preparations. See it in this final scene, the promise changing of the guard. The servant, look at it, verse 65, calls Isaac his master. Maybe Abraham died while away. Regardless, Abraham is dying, and as we'll see, he will die, as the opening of chapter 25 shows. Sarah, of course, has already died. And see here, Isaac will take his wife, his Rebekah now, into the tent of Sarah, his mother, to occupy. Thus, there is a new master, Isaac, and a new matriarch, Rebekah, in the tent. Isaac, then, is the new Abraham, Rebekah, the new Sarah in this narrative. What is more, in the weeks to come, we will see echoes of Abraham and Sarah in the accounts of Isaac and Rebekah. We're going to see a barren wife. We're going to see two sons, one of righteous line, one not. We'll see a promise restated, blessing and more sin. That's what's ahead. That is then not only man prone to the same thing, but we will see God never changing as well. Through Isaac and Rebekah, the promise continues. That means God continues to lead his people in paths of righteousness. And so he does for the righteous in the line of righteousness. With heritage and our father of faith, Abraham Christian. That's you and that's me. That same higher ordering is still true for you and me today. So I trust you make your plans this week. You make your plans this week understanding that you make them and you're diligent to do them with prayer, with praise, with trust, but in the firm confidence that God is ordering your steps. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this rich text, Lord. Just so much to mine there, Lord. I pray you make it do its work where it's needed. And Father, we thank you just for the blessing of your word and how instructive it is in picture and prescription. Lord, we commit indeed our steps ahead this week to you, thankful for them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.